Thank you, Dad. Greetings to all of you this evening. Welcome here to the house of the Lord. So, I have just a few thoughts this evening. And as our late brother Bill Malone said, don't get too comfortable in your seats. So, I don't think I'm going to be that long. So, I just have a simple idea that I want to talk about. And I know you can see the title of my sermon is Entering into the Throne Room. You know, today we don't really have a lot of throne rooms. We have, you know, not any kings or queens, really. There are some in the world, but they're kind of few and far between. That form of governance has really kind of passed away. But in the past, in the history, you know, that was the norm. And there were kings of all sorts all over the world. And, you know, when you dealt with a king or a queen, there were certain ways that you had to act. So when you went into their court, there was expectations on behavior. And, you know, I looked it up. I was like, all right, what do I do if I ever come across a royalty or a monarch, right? So there's proper etiquette for this. And so one of the first things they tell you to is, all right, if you're in the room and you're standing or you're sitting and the king or the queen walks in, you have to stand up and you have to stay standing until they sit. All right, so you don't take a seat until they sit down. And then if you're a citizen and you are greeting your monarch, you have to bow or you have to curtsy. Interestingly, if you're not a citizen, that's not required. So if you're not subject to that person, then you don't necessarily have to do that. But it's, you know, looked on as a form of respect if you do. And then you have to give them the correct title, right? To call them Your Majesty. That is the proper title that you give them. And it's only to the king or the queen. That's not given to the royal family. That's just top two, right? King and queen. You don't initiate contact, right? So they are not free for you to just approach them whenever you feel like. If you're in some kind of setting, you have to be approached by them. So they're not just open to everyone. You have to wait your turn or be approached. And if there's food there, you can't eat before them. You have to wait. And they get to eat before you. So once they begin eating, then it's okay for everyone else to eat. And when you go to their court, you have to wear the proper attire. You have to dress formally when you're greeting them. And you're not supposed to speak about royal intrigue or gossip when you're in their presence, right? And you're not supposed to ask them personal questions and things like that. You know, they're people too, and we wouldn't want people sniffing around in our lives. Well, they feel the same, right? So you're not supposed to ask them. That's a big no-no when you're in the royal courts. You don't ask them about, you know, their family members and what they're up to, right? You don't do that. And, you know, if you're a dignitary and you're visiting, you know, a gift is customary. And so, you know, these are all the proper etiquettes for royalty. That's, you know, like I said, we don't really do this today a whole lot. But it's based in, you know, way back in the day, you know, in our Bible, you know, there were kings, right? When Israel came in, they demanded a king. And they asked for a king. They had these judges, and God gave them judges because he wanted them to be separate. But they demanded a king because everyone else had a king. They had someone they could look at, you know, and look up to, and a person to make the decisions for them and protect them. And they could look to this person. They could go to one person, and they could make a, you know, if they had a request, they could go do that. And finally, God relented and gave them their king. And so the first kings, they were all anointed, meaning that they were chosen by God. And because they were chosen by God, they were set aside. They were set aside for a different purpose. And that's where, you know, this etiquette kind of comes from. It's like, hey, this person is not just a regular person. They were chosen by God. They were chosen to do a job. And so they were picked out from amongst others for a special purpose. So they weren't your average person. They were chosen. So we treated them like they were God's chosen. If you look at 1 Samuel 16, this is the anointing of King David. And Samuel had gone, and the Lord had told him and said, hey, you're going to go to Jesse's house, and you're going to find the one that I tell you is going to be anointed king. So he goes to Jesse, and Jesse brings in all of his sons, one by one, oldest, starting at the oldest, going down, and none of them are chosen. And Samuel asked, well, is there anyone else He said, yeah, I got one. He's out watching the sheep. He says, well, go get him. So he brings in David. And in verse 12, in the 16th chapter, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You know, that's an important little thing there. He took this oil. It was anointing oil. And it was special oil. And if you look in Exodus, it tells them how to make this oil. And it was used for three basic things, one of which was anointing kings. And you only had to use this oil for very specific things. They took the oil and they put cinnamon and they put other spices and things in it. And it was only used for very first things that were set aside. So they used it on high priests. They used it on the kings. And it was very expensive. And it was very hard to come by. Because these spices, you know, didn't grow in Israel. They had to go acquire them through trade. They weren't easy to get. You know, and it was this concept that, you know, this was being set aside for a purpose. And God has chosen you. You know, look at those spices and things like that. You know, back in the day where they didn't have refrigeration and stuff, that they preserved life. They preserved their food. And that's what the king was supposed to do. He was supposed to preserve his people. It's why he had this special anointing oil poured upon his head. And so, you know, someone was set aside. You treat this person differently. As a matter of fact, David, you know, he was anointed here, but Saul was still king. And when you read on in Samuel, you know, Saul became upset with him and tried to kill him and sought to murder him and chased him away. David had to flee, fled into a cave, he fled into another country. And there were a couple times when David had the opportunity to kill Saul. And David said, I will not kill God's anointed. I'm not going to do it. This person has been chosen by God. He is set aside for a different purpose. And he's chosen. And I'm not going to take his blood. That's not for me to do. He's chosen. He's a different person. And he realized that difference. He saw that difference. He respected that difference. It's like, this is the one who's been chosen by God. And so when you approach a king or you approach their throne room, we're expected to act in a certain manner. And so for us, you know, we don't have kings today so much. Well, what does that mean for us? When are we in the throne room? So, I have a couple lists here. You know, we can come before God. God is our sovereign. He's our king. And we can come before him. We can seek him out. There's different ways we can do that. We can pray to him. We can think about him. We can act on his behalf. We can converse and talk to one another about him. We can worship him. We can come to him in our sanctuaries. These are all places that we can come before God in his throne, in his place, in his presence. We can seek him out. And you know, the other thing is, he can bring us in. When he answers our prayers, we are in his presence. When he gives us thoughts, gives us impressions, when he takes action with us, through his word and his gospel, through the scripture, through dreams, through visions. These are the ways God can come to us. And we find ourselves in his presence. Think about when Moses stood before a burning bush. You know, he was in the presence of God, told, take off your shoes, you're in my presence. He came. But we can go to him, request his presence. As those that came to Jesus when he was here, so the crowds thronged about him and they just wanted to touch him. They came in and they touched. They could feel, as it says, the virtue flowing out of them, and they were healed. When we are in his presence, no matter how we get there, that is when we are in the throne room of God. You know, but we just can't go there. It takes preparation. So many times I hear I'm not accusing anyone, but sometimes I'll just hear people pray and I don't feel like they're being really serious, or I hear people talk about God and I don't feel like they're being, like they're giving him the full measure of what is required. This takes preparation. We're going into his presence. The one who spoke and the universe came into being. The one who spoke and the waters were separated. Light was made. All nature came into creation and existence, all at his word. We're going before someone who is quite powerful. Not only that, he's going to pass judgment one day. And if we're going to go in, we need to be prepared. And God tried to highlight this. If you look back in Leviticus, in the 16th chapter, it gives a list of things that need to be done. And the reason this list is brought about is because the sons of Aaron, they came in, and they were part of the priesthood, and it says they brought strange fire before the Lord. They did something they weren't supposed to do. They went outside of the guidelines. They went outside the law. And because of it, they were struck down. And right after they were struck down, we have this entire list of things. And they had at the time, the Ark of the Covenant, and it was inside these basically tents, this temple, it was mobile temples, what it was. It was made of skins of badgers and goats, and they had different materials that were all required, and so they could break it down and they could move it when they were going through in the Exodus and wandering about the deserts. They could move the temples, as it were, and have a place for God to be. They had to set it all up. And only the high priest was allowed in, but he had to follow a very strict guideline. He had to prepare a lot and make sure a lot was prepared. The first thing he had to do is he had to bring a bull and he had to bring a ram. And the bull was to be sacrificed for him. So Aaron had to sacrifice a bull for his sin and his family's sin. Then he had to bring in a ram. He had to sacrifice the ram. And that was for the sin of the house of Israel. So he had to cleanse himself from sin by doing two sacrifices. After that, he had to wash himself. He had to put on a special garment. It was linen garments, and they were of special make, and they had to put them on. And then, not only that, he had to get two goats for a sin offering for Israel, one of which was sacrificed, one of which was made in a scapegoat. And they had to take that scapegoat and release it into the wild. And it was symbolic of taking the sin of Israel with it. After that, he had to burn incense. He had to take the blood of the bull that he sacrificed, and he had to sprinkle it on the altar. He had to sprinkle it on the ark. He had to sprinkle it on all the places inside the temple, inside the sanctuary. Once it was done, he had to remove those garments, and they had to come back out and had to burn the fat offering. And then the goat that was sacrificed had to be burned outside the camp, again, getting rid of that sin. And it had to be done once a year. And God told them all throughout, if you don't do this correctly, if you don't do it in order, if you don't do it in the right manner, you're going to die. There's a scripture where they tied bells to his feet and they tied a rope around him so that they could hear him moving around in case he didn't do all this right. And he fell down in there and somebody got struck down, they could drag him out because no one was allowed in. If anybody went in, they'd be killed. So they had to do all this preparation to go in to the Ark of the Covenant, to the mercy seat where God resided. And they had to prepare. And all this preparation was meant you're coming before the Lord. The Lord your God, and you need to prepare yourself. How much preparation do we do? Which thought do we give? We need to prepare ourselves if we're going to say a prayer. We need to prepare ourselves if we're going to come and hear the word of God. We need to prepare ourselves if we're going to come and worship. It's not to be taken lightly. It wasn't taken lightly then. Death was on the line if you didn't do it. You've got to prepare. And if you don't prepare, we have a description. In Alma, the 17th chapter, Alma is talking to his sons, and he's recounting an instance, an experience that he had. He went about, he was destroying the church, and he was stopped from destroying the church. God came in and stopped him from doing it, and he's telling his son what it felt like, because he hadn't prepared himself to meet God. Alma 17, chapter 8, verse, "And it came to pass that I fell to the earth, and it was for the space of 3 days and three nights that I could not open my mouth, neither had I the use of my limbs. But I was racked with the eternal torment, for my soul was hollowed up to the greatest degree, and racked with all my sins, yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities, for which I was tormented with the pains of hell." Skipping down to verse 12. "Yea, and find so great had been my iniquities that the very thoughts of coming into the presence of my God did rack my soul with inexpressible horror. Oh, thought I, that I could be banished and become extinct, both body and soul, that I might not be brought into stand in the presence of my God to be judged of my deeds. And now for 3 days and three nights I was racked, even with the pains of a damned soul." He was not prepared to meet God. And he felt this spiritual death because he wasn't ready. He hadn't prepared his heart and his mind. He hadn't prepared himself to face his Creator. And this was the result. In verse 13, he's like, "I wish I would have never existed. I was just gone. Because I wasn't prepared." We go in the book of Malachi. Malachi is a book of prophets, and it was the last book written before Christ came. And in Malachi, the Israelites had come back, and they had been living in Israel after they had been captive in about 100-ish years or so, and they weren't faring very well. If you look in the previous books to Malachi, you know, it talks about all the sins they had committed. They were divorcing their wives, and they were going off and marrying the people that were in the land, and they were worshiping other gods, and they were doing all sorts of things. In addition to that, you know, they were not preparing themselves or preparing the temple correctly. They had stopped paying tithing and their tithes and that went to support their priests, and the temple itself weren't coming in. And so the temple was in disrepair. And the priests were lowering their standards. And God comes in, he calls them out. Malachi, in the first chapter, 6th verse. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." So he accuses them, "You are despising me. You have not given me the honor. You have not given me what is due." And they ask, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" They don't understand. Like, what do you mean we're despising you? We're doing sacrifices. We're doing the ordinances in the temple. We're going through the motions. We're doing it. God answers in verse 7, "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, Wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, The table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." So what they're saying there is that when you were supposed to sacrifice, you were supposed to bring in the best that you had. Unblemished animals. Perfect animals. And what they were bringing in was the worst that they had. The sick animals and the lame animals. And those were being sacrificed to God. And the priests allowed it. They accepted it from the people. And God goes on, "But you have profaned it, and that you say, The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, Behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" And what they were saying, you know, it's really hard to bring the best that I've got. I'm taking the best sheep, the best bulls, and I'm giving them up to you, and it makes it hard. Which is true, because it's supposed to be a sacrifice. But they weren't willing to sacrifice. They weren't willing to prepare themselves. Verse 14, but cursed is the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. He's giving them this warning. You know, I have given you everything. I protect you. I guide you. This is what I ask, and you're not giving it. You're not giving. You're asking to come into my throne room. You're giving me the weak. You're giving me less than what you can. He said, I will not let this go unanswered. You know, I am dreadful among those that are heathen. He's telling them, I am dreadful. You need to give me respect. You do not want my judgment upon you. And it's coming. Because you have not prepared yourself. You're not willing to. So we need to prepare ourselves. In Acts, in the second chapter, this is Peter had gone through and he talked about, worshiping Christ. And he was talking to a bunch of Jewish people and he's telling them, you were the ones that caused him to be crucified. And verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? And how do we make this right? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. You've got to repent. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to come in. You've got to make amends. You've got to tell that you're sorry. You've got to come into the waters of baptism in order to make this right. You've done wrong, but I can cover you. I can give you great gift of Holy Ghost. And it's available to everyone. It's not kept in one nation and one people. And it's a promise. It goes to all. And so we must call on Christ. Going back to Alma, and he's telling his son, he's racked with these pains and this horror that he, for 3 days. Alma 17:15. And it came to pass that I was thus racked with torment while I was hard up by the memory of my many sins. Behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me who art in the gall of bitterness, and are encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was hard up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy, what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy, as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. Yea, again, I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there could be nothing so exquisite and sweet as my joy. Invoking the name of Christ. Calling upon him. Asking him, Lord, please, I need you. And it was answered. Verse 20, and methought, I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, my soul did long to be there. Caught a glimpse of the throne room of God. That's where I want to be. How do I get there? Behold, my limbs have received their strength again, and I stood upon my feet and did manifest to the people that I had been born of God. And he got to see just a glimpse of peace of the throne room. And he was not made perfect. But he was perfected. through Christ. James, in the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, you don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be perfected. You be perfected through Christ, coming into his throne room in humility and repentance, asking forgiveness. You know, in the throne room, it doesn't have to be any one special place. It could be here. It could be at home. It could be anywhere. If we look in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Enos, in the 1st chapter, verse 4, behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life, and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And he was thinking about God. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. All the day long did I cry unto him, yea, when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And what was his answer? When he entered into the room where God stood, and there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I saith, Lord, how is it done? He saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. He was able to enter in, be cleansed. Hebrews in the 4th chapter, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy, and did find grace to help in time of need. We're supposed to be humble, and yet we're asked to be bold. It can seem like a contrast. And so what is that boldness? And one last scripture I'd like to read. It's found in 1 Chronicles, in the 16th chapter. And this is where David has taken the kingdom. And he's told his priests, you need to sanctify yourselves. You need to cleanse yourselves. We have to start these ordinances again. He said in some of the previous chapters, you know, that Saul had not kept this up. They had lost touch. So David comes in and says, we need to make this right. So he has his people prepare. He prepares himself, his priests prepare. And to start it off, he tells everyone to come together, and they do. And they bring in the ark, and they set it in to the temple. Not the temple, but the mobile temple that they had, the tabernacle, thank you. And they offer these sacrifices, and David ends up giving, you know, food to the people. And they offer these burnt offerings again. And then they come in, and they boldly praise their God. Verse 27, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. So I hope that you remember that all those things we mentioned in the beginning, you know, coming in before your God, whether it be in worship, whether it be in prayer, whether it be coming into the sanctuary here, whether it be at your home, that when you come before him, you enter his throne room, that you do so with humility and respect. That you come boldly before him. That you cry before him with your worries and your pains. That you praise him boldly. And let all know that our God is a God of miracles, is a God of love, and sits upon his throne. Thank you for your time.